the one who has done great things and continues to do great things is here in this place this morning, and he greets you with these words, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the mighty and transforming work of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We welcome all of you to worship here this morning at LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church, whether you're here in the sanctuary or whether you're watching online. We're so glad that you're worshiping with us this morning. If you're visiting with us, we extend a warm welcome to you as well. And we also extend a warm welcome to Reverend John Opkenorth. John is president of Words of Hope, and he's preached here before, but we think it's been almost 3 years since you've been here. And so we're glad to have you back. Thank you for preaching this morning. All are invited to a time of coffee and conversation following the service in the multi-purpose room, down the hall, go through the narthex, and it's on your right. And if you are part of District 4, that geographic district, there's a special gathering for you in the parlor after the service. That's down the hall and on your left. Also, we invite you back to church tonight for evening worship. We will gather once again around the Word, but we also will gather around the table tonight. So we invite you to come to celebrate the sacraments and to be fed at the table. And at evening worship, we also will welcome our missionaries, LaGrave members and missionaries, Corey and Amy Havlicek. They will give an update during the service, and then they will tell us more during a light supper that will happen after the service. So you're all invited back tonight for worship at 6. As we think of God who is great and wonderful, we realize when we consider who he is that we don't live up to that standard, even though we have been created in his image. I invite you to hear these words from the prophet Isaiah that call us into a time of confession. We'll use these words and also a song that will lead us into that time. The prophet says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." You join me in the responsive prayer of confession that you find in the order of worship. Lord, we confess that too often we have gone our own way rather than following your will. For the times when our words have not met your expectations,
we seek your grace.
For the times when our actions have not been in accordance with your ways,
we seek your mercy.
For the times when our thoughts have not been pleasing to you,
we seek your forgiveness.
We ask this all in the name of Jesus, our Savior.
Amen.
Again, I invite you to hear these words from Isaiah, same words we read before from verse 7. There the prophet said, "Turn to the Lord." And we have done that in confession this morning. And we have received his mercy, and he has freely pardoned us. Thanks be to God. Before we go to God in prayer this morning, just a couple of updates in addition to what you already find in your bulletin. First, Rob Enting has returned home from the hospital, and he is continuing to regain strength there. Also, we want to remember in prayer Reverend Steve Vinzanen, our missionary to Lithuania. He has returned to Michigan due to ongoing problems with AFib and a very rapid heart rate. He will have an ablation procedure on Tuesday afternoon. So we want to pray that would be successful for Steve so that he and Chris can return back to their work in Lithuania. If you have a prayer request that you would like prayed for by the prayer team, you can fill out a card that you find in the pew racks there before you. It's on the back side of the sermon note card. You can drop that into the wood box at the back of the narthex at the Welcome Center. The prayer team welcomes those, and those requests are kept confidential. We are assisted in prayer this morning with words from Psalm 145, including the response that you'll find in the order of worship. I invite you to listen for those words. I will pray, and then pray with me those words that are in bold. Let us pray this morning. Our God and our King, we come to you to praise and exalt your name, for you are great and most worthy of praise. As your people, we tell of your mighty acts. We speak of your glorious splendor. We meditate on your wonderful works, and we tell of your power, including the fact that you, Lord, are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. Father, your word also reminds us that you uphold all who fall and lift up those who are bowed down. And so we bring before you those who are struggling in our church family. We pray for continued renewed strength and mobility for Lillian Vandenhuvel and Jeannie Vandenberg. We thank you for the progress both have made and pray that it would continue. We lift before you Loie Van Heuvelen, and we pray for a good adjustment for her as she has transferred to Georgetown Manor. Father, we lift before you Sherry Canton, who is struggling now with cancer. We pray for wisdom for her doctors, and we pray that you would protect her heart and her kidneys. We also lift before you Hank Witte. Father, you know the news they have received this week of the spread of his cancer. And we pray in a mighty way that this new treatment this week would slow the progress of that cancer. Father, provide all that he and Tressa stand in need of. We thank you that Rob Enting has returned home, and we pray for renewed strength and healing for him. We also lift before you Stephen Zanin. Father, we pray that you would restore the beat of his heart to normal rhythm, that procedure on Tuesday would be a success so that he and Chris can return to Lithuania and to continue the work they are doing there in that place. Father, we also lift before you Jean Reenstra and her family and the death of her brother John. We pray, Father, that you would pour out your mercy and grace upon them and that they would feel your comfort in this time of grief. Lord our God, we pray that you would meet the needs of all these people. For you, Lord, are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. God of all creation, we also lift up the needs in our country and in our world. We think of the ongoing conflict in the Middle East, and we plead for peace, for wisdom for leaders of these nations, and for a change of heart for those involved in terrorist activities. Father, we pray boldly that these leaders would surrender their lives to you. We think of the unrest and the instability in other areas of the world, Ukraine, Sudan, Haiti, Venezuela, Cuba. Father, we pray for stability in those places. We think of organizations that send the gospel in this country and around the world through various media efforts. We lift before you Reframe Ministries and Words of Hope. Father, we pray that you would use those efforts of those two organizations to bring the gospel to people who do not know Jesus as Savior, and for people who are reached who do know Christ as their Savior, we pray that you would use those ministries to help them grow deeper in their faith. Lord our God, we lift before you our own government here in the U.S. For all levels of government, local, national, state, we pray for wisdom for all those leaders, for leaders from both sides of the aisle, that they would work together for good that is pleasing in your eyes. And Father, we lift before you all those who continue to serve in the military as well, including our own Blake Huizenga and Tim Van Beek. Father, we pray that you would keep them out of harm's way. We lift all these needs before you, for you, Lord, are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. Father, we also have reasons this morning to celebrate your abundant goodness and to joyfully sing of your righteousness. We thank you that Marilyn DeYoung has been able to return home and pray that her recovery would continue to go well. We rejoice with Jordan and Deanne Luth in the birth of their son, Alexander Jordan, and we pray that you would bless them richly as they are now a family of five. Lord our God, we lift before you Joan Elzinga, who will celebrate her 90th birthday this week. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to her and for the way you have used her in service of your kingdom throughout the years. We also lift before you Dick Van Overbeek, who will turn 101 on Thursday. Father, we thank you for your goodness and mercy to him. We thank you for the joy he brings to those people who visit with him. And we thank you for the way he has served your church in the past, including so many years at the sound booth and on the counting team. Father, we give you thanks for all these examples of your faithfulness. For you, Lord, are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. Merciful Father, we are reminded in your word that you are near to all who call on you, to all who call on you in truth. So thank you for being near to us during this time of prayer and for hearing our cries. We ask it all in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
To
I want to invite all the children to come and join me down front for the children's message. Come on down and have a seat. I have some things to share with you this morning. Come on down. Oh, we got lots of balcony people. Look at that. Good to see all of you. Come on down, have a seat, and we'll talk a bit. Good to see you all. Good morning. Good morning. Oh, more are coming. Good morning. Welcome. All right, I'm going to wait a minute because we got a few more balcony people. I see them coming. Good morning. You are twins today. How about that? All right. I think one more. Yep, there he comes. All right. Never fear, we are all here this morning. Good. Okay. First thing I want to share with you is this. Okay. Can anyone raise their hand and tell me what this is? What is that? Yes. Jesse, what is that? It's a ruler. Exactly. Okay. Now, can anyone raise their hand and tell me, what do I do with a ruler, Emma?
Measure it.
I do. I use it to measure things, okay? I might measure a piece of paper, or I might measure a piece of wood, okay? This ruler is a foot long. It has 12 inches on it. You can see the inches going across the top, okay? And it's a foot long, 12 inches, okay? So that's a ruler. I also have something a little bit bigger. I have this, okay? Now, can anyone raise their hand and tell me what this is? What do you think that is? Yes, it's a yardstick. Exactly. Good job. Okay. Now, if you look at it, I can use this for measuring too. Some people use this to measure how tall people are. Okay. A yardstick. And if you look at it, okay, you can fit 1, 2, 3 of the rulers. So this is 1 foot, right? And this is 3 feet. Okay. Or we call it a yard. It's a yardstick. Okay. But I also have something else with me. And I have this. Can anyone raise their hand and tell me what this is? What's that? Yes, exactly. Some of you might have this at home. It's a tape measure, okay? Now, this is longer than the ruler or than the yardstick, okay? I think we should find out how long it is. Do you think? Let's do that, okay? I'm going to ask Pastor John to help me. He's our guest minister this morning, and he's going to help me. He thought he was going to get out of the children's sermon this morning, but not entirely, okay? So I'm going to need you to just split a little bit, because I'm going to walk through there, okay? Just a little bit. He's going to take one end and hang on to it, and I'm going to go this way, and we're going to see how long this is. Keep going. Okay, look at that. Okay, oh, more. There's more. There's more, and it comes to the end. That's 25 feet. The ruler was 1 foot, the yardstick was 3, and this one is 25. Look how long that is, okay? That's really long, okay? 25 feet. I'm going to come back this way, and we're going to talk about this. Thank you, Pastor John. Appreciate your help. Thank you. All right. Now, I'm going to go back to my ruler. Okay, my ruler that was 1 foot. And I'm wondering if I can use the ruler to measure God's love. Think about that. God's love for us. Okay, can I measure God's love using this 1 foot ruler? If you think, okay, that God's love is bigger than this ruler, give me a thumbs up. Is it bigger than that? Oh, look at all those thumbs up. Yeah, exactly. Okay, so God's love is bigger than the ruler. How about if I take the yardstick? Okay, is God's love bigger than the yardstick? If you think it is, give me a thumbs up. Oh, look at all those thumbs up again. Yep, exactly. God's love is bigger than this. Okay, it is. Now, how about this, though? You saw how long this was, 25 feet. Okay, Pastor John had it up here, and I went way out there. If you think God's love is bigger than the 25 feet, give me a thumbs up. Oh, yeah, look at all those thumbs up. It is. You're right, okay? And in fact, probably the most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. And it says, for God so loved the world. God so loved the world. That means God so loved everyone. All of you, all of the people sitting out there, all the people who are watching online, wherever they may be, and in fact, even the people on the other side of the planet, on the other side of the earth, God's love is so big that we can't measure it with a ruler or a yardstick or even a long tape measure like this, okay? Because he loves everyone, everywhere, all the time. And that verse says, because he loved the world so much that he gave us his only son. He gave us Jesus, yep, to die on the cross for us. That's how much he loves us, okay? But you remember that, all right? Remember that God loves you and everyone so much that we can't even possibly measure it, okay? Are you ready for the blessing? What you have to say? Remember, okay? All right. Congregation, what is our prayer for these children? Go in peace.
What fun. I thought we were going to see an Olympic medal at the end down there. There's some fast legs at LaGrave. Well, it's great to be with you, friends and brothers and sisters at LaGrave. It's been 3.5 years I was here in the evening, and it was great then, and it's great to be back now, and grateful for you and for your kindness to so many great things in the world. I want to, as we come into the Word, want to share a word of thanks and a word of caution. The word of thanks is for your kindness and generosity and prayers for the work of God around the world. You, as a part of the Christian Reformed Church in North America, support Reframe Ministries. And Reframe and Words of Hope work together in three fields. One of them is in India, from whence I just returned. I came back Tuesday morning at 1 a.m. at Gerald R. Ford Airport. And I was there with our partners that Reframe and Words of Hope work together with, which gives me a word of caution for you. Never ask someone who's just returned from the mission field to preach, because there is so much to talk about. I preached in India 5 times a week ago, and none of the services would have allowed me to preach for less, the preaching to be less than 1 hour. So that's maybe a caution. I won't go that long, don't worry. The caution is really because of something that happened while I was there. I experienced a young man named Anil. That's not his real name. I've changed it. But Anil is a man who, in his teens, was afflicted with a fever that paralyzed him from the waist down, began to deform his hands, and restricted the use of his voice before the disease was arrested. As a teenager, he spent much of his time in bed, depressed, as one of the lower castes in India. And today, God is doing something so incredible through his life. It is literally in Ephesians 3, beyond all we could ask or imagine. And I'll get to that by the end of the message. But prepare yourself. You'll be inspired and challenged, and you'll be ready to serve the Lord, I believe. So let's pray as we come to God's word. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may your word this morning be our rule. May your spirit be our guide. And may the glory of Jesus be our one concern, in whose name we pray. Amen. You've already heard the scripture sung so beautifully and presented with a beautiful illustration. Here again, I'm using the English Standard Version. I forgot to ask Chad what version is in the pew, but listen again to the word of the Lord. Paul's writing, by the way, from prison, and this is the climactic text of Ephesians. It's the apex of it. It rivals, many people would say, every text that Paul wrote, perhaps except the end of Romans 8. But hear the word of the Lord. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his grace, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Amen indeed. In the days before our triplets could walk, my wife is Anne. We have triplets who are now grown, but we were serving a church in Muskegon. They were born just down the street at Helen DeVos Children's Hospital, but they joined their older sister, who's a couple of years older. But in those days, we were getting ready to go to Estes Park, Colorado for a family reunion. They couldn't walk. We were outnumbered 2-1. So we asked a young woman named Lisa to travel with us as our nanny. We felt pretty important to have a nanny. And Lisa had never seen the glory of the Rocky Mountains. She hadn't even been west of the Mississippi in her life. She'd seen beautiful things, of course, sunsets on Lake Michigan. But if you've seen the Rockies, you know that there's something special altogether. And I said to Lisa, you might want to bring some film for your camera. Now, these were the days before our phones were our cameras. Remember those days, some of you? If you know, you know, right? So she brought with her four rolls, 24 exposure Kodachrome film. And we pulled into Loveland, Colorado to pick up our last supplies from Walmart, a week's worth of diapers and fruit snacks for the kids, those kinds of things. And we began to make our way up Big Thompson Canyon. Some of you have perhaps been on this road up to Estes Park. It's a beautiful road. The snow caps of the mountains are beginning to come into view. And there's some wildlife that shows up. If you've been it multiple times, as I have, you know that it's beautiful, but doesn't begin to compare to what's lying ahead. But for Lisa, it was the first beauty like this she'd ever seen. Every bend in the road, she would say, John, we've got to stop. I got to take a picture. After about two rolls of film, I began to get concerned. I'm 49% Dutch and concerned for her. Because Estes Park is going to be a tourist trap with expensive film. And I said, Lisa, you might want to save some film because the best is yet to come. She said, no, I've never seen it. It can't be any better. This is the best I've seen. And if it is, I'll buy more film. I said, okay. Sure enough, by the time we got to Estes Park, her film was all gone. She had to buy more, and she did. And that afternoon, we're sitting in the YMCA of the Rockies, which is in the amphitheater of multiple 14,000-foot mountains. She grows almost weak at its beauty. And she's sitting there, her eyes wide open, her mouth agape. John, you were right. I've never seen anything like this. When Paul talks about his prayer to the Ephesians, we tend to get lost, or at least I do, in that God can do immeasurably more than all we ask or think. We might get lost in the dimensions, the height and the depth and the breadth and the length. What Paul's actually praying for the Ephesian Christians, and he's doing this from a Roman prison cell, telling them about the glory of God and Christ and the mystery of the gospel. Twice he uses the word strength or power in what he's praying for. He's praying that they would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in their inner being. He prays that they may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. There's something about the glory of God, about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ that is ours to partake in, that when we really see it, it's so glorious, it will make us weak in our knees. Our eyes grow wide, our mouth drops, and we wonder. Charles Hodge, the great theologian, said that God gives to us glimpses of his glory by degree because we can't handle it all at once. Think of Isaiah in the temple when he sees this multiple vision picture of the angels hovering there in the presence of the Lord. What does he say? Woe to me, I'm ruined. It's so glorious. Our eyes can scarcely maintain and behold it. And what I'd like to do for a little while this morning is just to gaze in the amphitheater of God's glory. The height and the depth, the breadth and the length of his love for us and the world in Jesus Christ. It's my theological and biblical view that all of Ephesians 1 through 3 is an outline of this trajectory. It plumbs the depths and the height of his love, and it surveys the horizon, the east and the west, the breadth and the length of his love. And so I'd like you just to kind of walk through it slowly with me to see this. He begins in chapter 1 with this overarching panoramic view of all the blessings that are ours in Christ. Every single blessings that are Christ are given to us in verses 1 through 14. It's like he's hyperventilating, talking about our adoption as God's children, the redemption and forgiveness that are ours in Christ, and the inheritance that is ours because of the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 1, verse 15, he begins to talk about how he's praying for the Ephesians. It's the first time his prayer shows up. He prays that the eyes of their heart may be enlightened, that they may know the hope to which he's called them, their glorious inheritance in the saints, and the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. Again, strength, power, might. And then he begins to show the depth and the height that God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, chapter 1, verse 20, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. I want you to pay attention to the trajectory, the order of events that Paul describes in the power of Christ. Jesus was dead. He was raised. He was seated in the heavenly places. The creed says he descended into hell, to the lowest pit. He's raised. He's ascended into heaven. He's given a name above every name. There's nothing higher in the universe than Christ, and there's no greater depth that he went to rescue us and to save us and to redeem us by his blood than the very pit of hell. Amen? He is the one who is before all things and in all things. He went to the depths of hell and he ascended to the highest heavens. And right now, if we were traveling along the road, we might say, stop and take a picture because it's so glorious and beautiful. And I would say, but wait, there's more. Because chapter 2 tells us how that same power is at work in us, following almost exactly the same pattern. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, as for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's nearly identical to the path of Christ. Christ was dead. Paul says, you and I were dead. Christ was raised. We were raised. Christ was seated at the right hand of the Father. We were seated with him in glory. Every blessing that belongs to Jesus Christ is given to us because of Jesus Christ. The two exceptions are we didn't have to go to the very pit of hell. Christ did it for us and rescued us from it. And we will not have a name that's above every name like Christ, but we will be, and we will be in his presence and seated with him in glory. And there's a couple things about that height and depth from this text I want us to really pay attention to. One is that Paul says, and it shouldn't be lost on us, that we were dead. He does not say we were dying. Do you see the difference? Dead is dead. He does not say we were in a car accident and needed 911. He does not say we were drowning in Lake Michigan and we're asking for help. He does not say we had a bad diagnosis and we're seeking a second opinion or crying out for the elders to anoint us with oil and pray over us. A dying person can ask for help. If I'm swimming this afternoon on the waves of Lake Michigan and I begin to go under, I might be able to raise my hand and cry out, and someone who can swim better can save me. If I was in a car accident on my way home today, my phone will actually call 911 because it is alerted something is wrong. Paul reminds us that before we came to faith in Jesus Christ, we were spiritually dead. He'll say in chapter 2, having no hope and without God in the world. It doesn't matter if we've been raised in a Christian family or given all the privileges of a Christian education like I was. For us to be able to respond to the gospel, the Holy Spirit has to wake us up. When Lazarus is in the tomb in John chapter 11, he cannot say, Jesus, save me, call me out of the grave. No, the tomb has to be, the stone has to be rolled away, and Jesus has to say, Lazarus, come out. And if you are a Romans 10 believer in Jesus who can confess he is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're saved, but you're only saved because somehow God, by his Spirit, said, come out of the spiritual grave wherever you were. When I was 13 years old, I heard the gospel proclaimed in a way that my heart wanted to confess Christ as my Lord and Savior. It's as if God was saying, John, come out! I don't know what day it has been for you in your life, but mark it down and remember it. It's the day that God resurrected you. God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Made us alive together with Christ. Amen? Isn't it good to be saved? It's glorious and powerful and majestic. Oh, how good it is. Oh, how good it is. A second thing about that is Paul writes in the past tense. You were dead. You were raised. You were seated with Christ. When we look at each other right now, we don't see each other as seated with Christ in the heavenly places. But in the eyes of eternity, God views us as redeemed by the blood of Christ, forgiven of our sins, and seated with him in glory. He doesn't see your sin. He doesn't see your wretchedness. He sees your redeemed, justified, and glorified person being with him forever in glory. In his mind, we have already received the inheritance. We're living with house money, if you know what I mean. Which means we can live boldly and courageously for the gospel. We can live with confidence to know that no matter what happens, we are loved by an eternal God who is steadfast and unchanging. We are so loved, as Chad said to the kids. God so loved the world. That's the height and the depth. And you're just scratching the surface. Are you out of film yet from your camera? Now let's survey the breadth and the length. Paul tells us in chapter 2, verse 11, he says, remember that at one time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. As Gentiles, he's writing, and most of us would probably trace our history to being Gentiles, we were far from God. But again, he uses that word, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So you are no longer strangers and aliens, he says, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. It's as if he maybe was telling us words that would shape the writers of the catechism. What's your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but I belong. Body and soul, life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Once we were far away from God, but in Christ now he has brought us near, near to the ones who have been here all along and forming us into something called his body, the church, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He is the one that is uniting us and growing us together and making us into his body forever and ever. We belong. I met someone recently on a plane who I asked if they went to church. They said, no, I'm not good enough yet. The point is not whether we're good enough to be in church. We are. Christ redeems us. Christ forgives us. Christ makes us part of his family. No matter who you are, whether you're watching on live stream today or in this place and you're wondering if you belong, let me tell you, if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You belong. We are brothers and sisters in his kingdom. And what God is doing in bringing together the church, he will say in chapter 3, Paul writes that the mystery of the gospel is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. He says, of this gospel I was made a minister, though I am the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He goes on, this was the eternal plan which he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he says in verse 12, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. There is something that Jesus wants to show to the powers of the world when he brings the body of Christ into being to say, this is proof of the gospel and the goodness of God. It's a mystery. But Christ, who is above every rule and authority and power, dominion, chapter 1, somehow in the creation and forming of the church is putting on display to those same rulers and authorities of how ultimate his glory is, because something is at stake when the body of Christ understands that it is the presence of Christ in the world. And there's an added sliver to that. In chapter 3, in the text that we read today, not only is it about the height and depth and breadth and length, but when Paul prays, he prays that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. The great Anglican theologian, evangelical John Stott, says of this particular phrase, we have power to comprehend only with all the saints. There is something that the other saints have of seeing God's glory that we need to understand more of God. Lisa, on that road up to the mountain, needed my perspective to know something more is yet to come, right? Chances are, as you mingle in the church after service today, you might find someone who has a whole different experience of God than you, and you're going to learn something of their life, even if it's Dutch bingo with one another. There's something there. Your coworker has an entirely different experience, perhaps, of God's grace, that getting to know him or her will help you. I would even argue that the folks who are camping out around downtown have a whole nother experience of God's grace, that if we get to know their story and hear where they're from and what's going on, we may see something different of God. And 2 weeks ago yesterday, I sat for 3 hours with a man named Neil in a rural place of India, and I learned something about God's glory I'll never forget, that I would not have met or seen unless I had spent time with him. Age 15 or so, paralyzed from the waist down by a fever, hands constricted, voice diminishing, lower caste in India, lying on a bed in a hovel of a home. And someone gave to him a radio. And he passed the time listening to Bollywood pop music songs. And one day he was just kind of tuning to different stations and he stumbled upon a gospel message about Jesus. He had never heard who Jesus was or anything about the gospel. And over a period of days and weeks, he listened to gospel messages, and eventually he came to a point where he sensed the Holy Spirit inviting him to come out, to give his life to Christ, and he did. His brother gave his life to Christ, and together they worshiped the radio because they thought Jesus was in the radio. And then they began to tell other people about this Jesus who they met on the radio. And then one of our leaders in India found this person and began to teach and disciple them a little bit more. And our leader, Dr. A.K. Lama, who I believe has also preached at LaGrave, met him and said, "You're doing the work of an evangelist. We're going to bring you as a part of our team." And he was in a crank wheelchair, a tricycle where he would use his hands like a hand bicycle. And the Christians of India bought him an electric tricycle so he could go to other villages and just share about Jesus. And I remember one time he was asked, "Aren't you afraid to share your faith? Won't people..." This is a part of India where Christians are routinely beat up for their faith. No Christian missionary from the West has had success there. The only success that's happening is because of indigenous Indian Christians that we're equipping to serve in the name of Jesus. And he said, "People, of course, are upset with me, but when they come and see me in a wheelchair, they say, 'What can Anil do? He's in a wheelchair. How strong can his God be? Because he's still paralyzed.'" And Anil has this gift of praying, and when he prays, God seems to answer his prayers. And I asked him, "Anil, you have prayed for other people to have answers, and God answers their prayer. Do you ever get discouraged because you're still in the wheelchair?" And he says, "No, this is what God has for me. I'm more effective this way." And he told a story of how several months ago he went to a village about 5 or 10 kilometers away. He's got a radius of about 20 kilometers on his wheelchair. And they had never heard of Jesus. They were steeped in pagan animistic worship, probably connected and meshed with either Hinduism or some other local religious traditions. And a family was there with a girl who was somehow oppressed or afflicted by an evil presence. And they asked him to pray for her. And he began to pray in the name of Jesus, he said. And whatever was afflicting her, she was set free from. And the family wanted to hear more about Jesus. He told them. They became believers. And many in the village also became believers. And I asked Anil, I said, "How did you know what to pray?" And he looked at me like I was from outer space. He said, "Well, at 3 a.m. each morning, I get up to pray. And for 3 hours, I just spend time in prayer and in God's word. And then I try to do what it says." I have 58 years of some of the greatest advantages any human being could ever have. I was raised in a Christian home. I was given outstanding Christian education in the church. I went to a Christian college. I have a master's of divinity. But a paralyzed man named Anil showed me things about the mystery of the gospel that I would never have seen. 2 weeks ago last night, I sat in a hotel room in a remote city in India. I sat with a friend of mine who'd come to capture video of the encounter. And we sat there like Lisa did in the arena of God's glory of the mountains. I was in the arena of God's glory of the saints. I'll never forget it. I pray, I read scripture, and I do what it says. And the rulers and authorities in the spiritual realms that he is dealing with, they don't stand a chance. From that wheelchair, he's planted 5 churches. He started a dozen or so prayer centers and leads an after-school tutoring ministry to underprivileged kids. He's of the lower caste, His neighbors are of upper castes. And every Sunday they see people going to him for worship, to come together to worship in his house. And they're embarrassed to go with them. But sometimes in the evening when it's dark, they come like Nicodemus and they ask him questions about Jesus. Oh, the breadth and the length and the height and the depth to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, thank you for your word today. Seal it in our hearts. And let us leave this place today knowing of the depth of your love for us, and give us courage to live what we know to be true, that you so loved the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters, you are about to enter every sector of public life. Go and love in the name of Jesus. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with us all, now and forever. Amen.